Ruth 2, 8 through 13. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young woman. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessel and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law, the death of your husband, and now you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Shortly after Arlen and I got married, we took a trip to Duluth, Minnesota. Duluth is located on the northwest shore of Lake Superior. A lot to see, a lot to do. And while it's a beautiful place, we found the people to be a little bit standoffish. See, we grew up in this part of the country where people don't know strangers. Even a stranger is treated like an acquaintance. And what always strikes me, often strikes me, when I drive through this little town, is how many people wave at me, even though they don't have a clue who I am, I don't have a clue who they are. Whole different dynamic in Duluth. We felt like we were either invisible or not appreciated, and that's not a great way to feel. One day we went to the mall, and there was an exception there. Behind the jewelry counter was the nicest lady. We weren't even looking for jewelry, but somehow we struck up a conversation with her, and we stood and talked with her for the longest time. And we thanked her because we felt like such strangers who weren't appreciated or even welcomed in their town. That was over 30 years ago. It made such an impression on me, I've never forgotten it. I still remember what it was like to feel like an outsider. Well, that's how Ruth must have felt when she moved to Bethlehem with her mother-in-law. She grew up in Moab, a different country, a different culture, a different language. The only reason she's in Bethlehem is because that's where her mother-in-law is, and she followed her mother-in-law there. And she had this outsider status, and that's probably what prompted the question that she asked in verse 10. If you'll turn to Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10, notice her question to Boaz. Middle of the verse, she says, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger?" I'm going to read that to you from the NET Bible. I just like the way it reads. She says, "Why are you so kind and so attentive to me, even though I am a foreigner?" And that really, I think, captures the gist of what she was saying here. Before we dig into that question, I want you to notice the setup, how it was asked. Because the first part of the verse tells us that she knelt before him with her forehead to the ground. She knelt before him with her forehead to the ground. Now, I want you to have a picture of what she did here, so I'm going to demonstrate for you. She's standing before Boaz, and now she falls to her knees, and she puts her forehead to the ground, and she says, "Why are you so kind to me? I'm just a foreigner." How many of you have ever in your life had anybody kneel down before you and ask you questions? That has never happened to me. So either Ruth is a real drama queen, or she was really blown away by this kindness. And I don't think she's a drama queen. I think she's just really blown away by what he's done for her. We'll focus this morning on that question, "Why are you so kind and attentive to me, even though I am a foreigner?" And I'm going to answer it by asking three other questions. The first question is this: what did Boaz do for her? Second question is, why did he do that for her? And the third question is, what difference did it make for her? First question is, what did Boaz do for her? Look with me at verses 8 and the first part of verse 9. Then said Boaz to Ruth, "Hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them." Packed in those little, that little verse and a half, there are four things that Boaz did for Ruth that I think brought her to her knees. First, he insisted that she work in his fields. I'm going to read a different translation for you than the King James here. This is from one of the commentaries I study. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in any other field. Indeed, do not even leave this one." You almost get the picture of Boaz standing there pointing at that field. Don't leave this field. You stay right here. Don't go anywhere else. Well, that's quite an interesting prohibition, isn't it? Don't go anywhere else. Stay here. I'm not sure what prompted that. Kind of makes you wonder if gleaners in that day were prone to go from field to field to field trying to find the most generous gleanings. Kind of makes me think when I was a kid in Halloween. You remember as a kid in Halloween, you found the houses where the candy was best, and you kept going back to those houses, and you kind of had your circle and made that. That's kind of the picture I get here. It says, don't do that. You stay right here in this field. Notice then in verse 9, he adds another interesting perspective. He says, let your eyes be on the field that they reap, they being my maidens, and go thou after them. Be in the field, stay in my field. Now, they refers to Boaz's servants. What he's saying is, don't go anywhere else, you stay with my servants. That could have been a very significant request on his part, because the servants would move from field to field. What he's saying to them is, you follow my servants wherever they go. Let me put this in perspective of the time of year that this is happening. If you look at the last part of chapter 1, the very end of verse 22, it says, they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, the reason that's significant is because barley was the first of the crops to be harvested. Typically in Palestine, barley was harvested in late March or early May. And because it was all done by hand, it took about a month to get it all in, which brings you to late May or early June when the wheat is ready to harvest. And it would take, again, about a month, because you're harvesting by hand, to harvest the wheat, and that would take you through late June or early July. And when the wheat was harvested, the grapes were coming on. And so at that time, you would start harvesting the grapes, late July or early August. The grapes were done generally at the end of August, the 1st of September, and guess what came on then? You got figs and dates. It may be that what Boaz is asking Ruth to do is, you stay in my field and you can go from harvest to harvest to harvest. I'll keep you busy for the next 5 or 6 months, young lady. It's almost like she applied for a temporary job and she got a permanent position. That's what Boaz is doing for her in this text. No wonder she asks the question, why are you so kind and so attentive to me, even though I'm a foreigner? So the first thing he did was he insisted that she stayed in his fields, follow his workers around from field to field to field. Now, the second thing that Boaz does for Ruth is the end of verse 8. He says, abide here fast by my maidens. Now, the word maidens simply translates a word that means my servants, his female servants. These probably weren't slaves. These were probably female workers that he had. Remember, at that time, they harvested by hand. And so the way it typically happened was this. The men would go out in the field. They would grab big clumps of the barley in their hands and cut it off and lay it down and cut it off and lay it down. The women servants would then come along behind them, and they would bundle up what the men had cut. You see what Boaz is telling her to do? You get right in there with my workers, right where they're cutting the barley. Maybe you help them, maybe you just glean, but you can be right in the middle of them. Again, that's quite a generous offer, because Boaz could have said to Ruth, you're welcome to glean in my fields, but you stay away from my workers. Don't get in their way. They got work to do. You just stay at the edges. You get whatever they drop, whatever they miss. But don't distract them. Instead, what he's saying is, you get right in the middle of it with my maidens, with my female workers. You just be like one of them. You start to see why maybe she's a little bit blown away. First, go to my fields. Don't go anywhere else. Follow my workers from field to field. Second, get right in the middle of it with my female workers. And then the middle of verse 9, the third thing. He says, have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? Ruth was a young single woman. She was vulnerable. She was probably a very attractive young lady. I mean, there's some indications in the text that that's the truth. And this could have been a dangerous place for her. What Boaz is assuring her of is, my men aren't going to bother you. They'll not abuse you. They'll not sexually abuse you, physically abuse you. I've talked to them. They're going to leave you alone. Any woman who's ever experienced abuse at work would appreciate the thoughtfulness of Boaz in stepping up to protect her in this way. And then the fourth thing that Boaz did is at the end of verse 9. It says, when you're thirsty, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Now, you got to understand the cultural context here to appreciate that statement. They lived in Palestine. This is, I guess, 1,300 years or so before Christ. There were no water faucets. There were no water fountains. There was no running water. So where do you get your water? Well, you might find a stream, but more likely in this context, you drew the water from a well. In fact, some have speculated. You remember that I'm chasing a rabbit here, but I guess I've started. I better chase it down. You remember when David was in battle one time and he said to his mighty men, oh, that I had water to drink from the well at Bethlehem. And a couple or three of them broke out, ran to Bethlehem, got water and brought it to David. And David spilled it on the ground because I'd be drinking the blood of my men. They risked their lives. You remember that story? It's probably that very same well where these people would draw water to drink. Now, water's heavy. Water weighs 8.3 pounds per gallon. Boy, if I can get my figures straight. So you pull up a gallon of water out of the ground, or more than that, it starts to be heavy. You drop a bucket down in this well, you pull it up. That gets to be hard work. In ancient Palestine, among the Jews, that work was reserved for foreigners. Ruth's a foreigner. You would expect her to be the one to go draw the water, wouldn't you? If foreigners were not available, the next person who was responsible for drawing the water would be the women. You remember the story about Jacob when he was running from his brother Esau for his life, and he made his way to Haran, and he met Rachel, his future wife, for the first time. You remember where he met her? He met her at the well, where she had come to draw water to water her sheep. Of course, he stepped up. He was the knight in shining armor. And he said, here, let me get that water for you. And so he drops the bucket and pulls it up and waters the sheep. In that case, though, that was really Rachel's job because that's what the women did. Now, you might complain and say, well, that's not equal. They didn't care about equal rights, all right? There was none of that concern in this context. But notice what Boaz says to this foreign woman. See, he could have said, okay, you're a foreigner, you're a woman, you take care of providing the water. Instead, what he says is this, when you get thirsty, go to the vessels of that which my young men have drawn. I'm going to treat you just like one of us. You know, when Ruth left Naomi that morning, she didn't have a clue where she was going, where she's going to land. All she knew was that there was this law where she could go pick up whatever the harvesters missed, and she might be able to get enough food to provide for her and Naomi to have a meal or two, and all of a sudden she stumbles into this. And this man says, listen, you are welcome here. You follow my harvesters. In fact, you just get right in the middle of them. You hang out with the women right in the middle of the harvest. I've told my men not to bother you, and when you get thirsty, you help yourself to the water that we've supplied. You begin to see why she would ask the question, why are you so kind to me? I'm just a foreigner. That's what Boaz did for Ruth. Now, the center of this message is that question. Why are you so kind and attentive to me? I'm just a foreigner. My first question is, what did he do? And I just showed you what he did. He welcomed her with open arms. The second question I want to address is really Ruth's question, why did he do it? I mean, it's a great question. Why are you treating me like this? Look at verse 11. Boaz answered and said to her, "It had been fully shewed me," I love this King James language, "fully shewed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Let's pick that apart. The short answer to Ruth's question, why are you doing this for me? The short answer is, because Ruth, I've heard about you. You don't know me, but I've heard all about you. Well, let's see what all he's heard. The first thing he heard, "It hath been fully shewed me all that thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of your husband." Stop right there. If people heard the way that you historically have treated your mother-in-law, would they be inclined to bless you or curse you? And you can extend that out to any other family member, father-in-law, your mom, your dad, your kids, your siblings. If there were someone who were in a position to do you good, who heard the way that you treat these other family members, would they still be inclined to do that good for you? This speaks very highly of Ruth. "I've heard what you did to your mother-in-law, and I'm really tickled. You've really been nice to her." That's the first thing that he heard. The second thing, back to verse 11. "And how you have left your father and your mother." Now, that's a big thing. I mean, leaving mom and dad behind to come here. Now, she was only from Moab. Moab wasn't that far away as the crow flies. It's about 50 miles from Bethlehem. Of course, you can't go as the crow flies because you got to cross the Dead Sea. So to get there, you'd walk about 100 miles to get back home. And that doesn't sound like such a big deal for us. I mean, we hop in our car and knock off 100 miles about an hour and a half. We don't think anything about it. It's kind of like hopping in the car, driving to Columbia or driving to Topeka or something. And people do that all the time. Can't do that in that time. There are no cars. If you're going to go back home and see mom and dad, it's going to be by foot. That's going to take several days. You left all of that behind. That made an impression on Boaz, didn't it? "I heard what you've done for your mother-in-law. I heard that you left your father and your mother behind." And then the third thing in verse 11 is, "You left the land of your nativity." Now, again, she had grown up in Moab, and she left it all behind. That's really reminiscent of Abraham, who left the land of his kindred to follow God's call. I wonder if Boaz might have heard about Ruth's conversion. You remember that beautiful passage in chapter 1? Let's look at it again. Chapter 1 and verse 16. Ruth says to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." This was her conversion. She said, "I'm going to embrace the God of Israel." Boaz says, "I've heard all about that. I've heard what you did for your mother-in-law. I've heard you left your mom and dad behind. I heard you left pagan," he didn't say this, but the implication, "pagan Moab and came to embrace the God of Israel, and you came to live in a foreign country." So step back for a moment. Let's put all this in context for Ruth. She grew up in Moab, where she met this nice Jewish boy. They fell in love and they married. What we don't know is anything about what her parents thought about that Jew boy. The text doesn't say. In fact, we know nothing about her mom and dad. What I do know is that historically, the Jews have been a despised race. I mean, even back that far back, they've always been a despised race, and it's true today. I mean, the rise of anti-Semitism around the world today is really alarming. You just wonder where we're heading with this. And it's always been that way. I think it's that way because they're God's chosen people. And I think we had an adversary who can't stand them, does all he can to wipe them out. But that's a whole other story. Back to our story, you got to wonder what her mom and dad thought about this little Jewish guy their daughter married. Were they opposed to it? Is the reason she didn't stay with them after her husband died because mom and dad didn't like that boy she had married? Maybe they disowned them? I don't know. What I do know is she was dependent upon her mother-in-law, who had become a bitter old lady, and here they are in Bethlehem with absolutely nothing. She's an outsider there. She feels it every time she looks around. Now she encounters this Boaz who opens up a whole new world for her. No wonder she asked the question, "Why are you so kind and so attentive to me, seeing I'm just a foreigner?" Here's the point I want to get to about Ruth. Ruth had struggled. Ruth was struggling. But in the middle of her struggles, she continued to do what was right. And now she's about to experience a New Testament truth. The Apostle Paul later will write to the church at Galatians 6:9. He'll say, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Ruth had been faithful. She did not get weary in well-doing, and she's about to reap the benefits of her faithfulness. Boaz captured that thought in his prayer for her. Look at verse 12. This really amounts to a prayer. "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." That last phrase, "under whose wings thou art come to trust." That's a beautiful picture. That's a picture of a mother hen gathering her chicks under her wings in times of danger. What he's saying is, you have come to trust Israel's God, and may you find refuge and peace under his wings. Welcome to the family, Ruth. You see how he's just welcoming her in as another believer in Jehovah. This poor girl, who's been an outsider, suddenly feels the warmth of acceptance from this man Boaz. May my God put you under his wings and give you rest. Okay, let's review where we've been. We're talking about her question. Why are you so kind and attentive to me? I'm just a foreigner. Well, what did he do? Well, he invited her to stay in his fields, follow his workers around, be right in the middle of them. He invited her to drink from their water and just made her one of them. Why did he do it? Well, he'd heard what she'd done for her mother-in-law, how she left her family behind, how she was a foreigner, how she embraced the God of Israel. And for that reason, he pours out favor on her. The next question is, so what difference did it make? Notice verse 13. She said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid. Though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids, you treated me like one of yours when I'm really not." Notice the first part of that, well, middle of the verse. She says, "You've spoken friendly." Oh, no, just before that, "You have comforted me." That phrase, "you have comforted me," could be translated, "you have allayed my fears." Think Ruth had any fears? Well, wouldn't you? Foreigner in a foreign land? You don't know a soul? You're wondering where your next meal is going to come from? You're wandering around to beg? Wouldn't you have fears? Boaz, "you have allayed my fears." My fears of not being accepted. My fears of not having enough food to eat. My fears of saying or doing the wrong thing in a foreign country. My fears of being physically abused or taken advantage of. You have allayed my fears. Now, there's a series of three words in the Hebrew text I'm going to point out to you in a moment. Before I do, I want to show you where those same three words are used in the book of Genesis. So you can keep a finger here at Ruth and turn back to the last chapter of Genesis. It's to the left in your Bible. Let me set up the story. You remember Joseph, how his brothers hated him and sold him into slavery. He found himself in Egypt as a slave, But God's hand was on him, and God promoted him and exalted him, so that he became second in command in all of Egypt. And then through a series of events, God brought this famine on the land. Egypt was experiencing famine, and it spread all throughout that part of the world, so that Joseph's family back in Israel were also suffering. One day, Joseph, sitting on his seat, dispensing the goods that he had saved for the previous 7 years so that people could eat, and lo and behold, here come his brothers, and he recognizes them. Long story short, he moves them to Egypt, and they live under his care and his protection. We come to chapter 50 of Genesis, and the glue that had been holding this whole family together, his name was Jacob, that was Dad, he was the patriarch, he has died. And now Joseph's brothers are real concerned, because as long as Jacob was alive, they had no fears that Joseph would take vengeance on them. But now that Dad is gone, who knows what he might do. And so they connive this story. And the story is, let's go to Joseph and say, before Dad died, he said, go to Joseph and ask him to forgive you for my sake. Is this ringing the bell? You remember this story at all? So they do. And it moves Joseph to tears. Now, Genesis chapter 50, verse 21. The last sentence of the verse. Joseph comforted them. The Hebrew word is naham. He comforted them. And spake, that word is dabar, naham, dabar, kindly, lab, unto them. Naham, dabar, lab. Those three words of mine go back to Ruth chapter 1 and verse 13, or chapter 2 and verse 13. Ruth said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me. Naham. And for that thou hast spoken, dabar, friendly, lab. Naham, dabar, lab. Same words that were used to describe Joseph comforting his brothers. His brothers were afraid, weren't they? Afraid that brother Joseph might take revenge on them. He comforted them. Ruth was afraid. Afraid of what might happen to her in Palestine. And this stranger, this Boaz, has spoken comfort to her and allayed her fears. Think that made a difference in her life? You bet it did. She was never the same again because of the kindness of Boaz. I want to close this message by reading a passage from the New Testament. This is from Matthew chapter 25. Jesus is speaking. He's describing what it'll be like when he returns. Just listen to his words. He says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Before him shall be gathered all the nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. He'll set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Or when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Boaz was a man from whom Ruth had a right to expect nothing. And yet, when she was hungry, he fed her. When she was thirsty, he gave her to drink. When she was a stranger, he took her in. On that day that Christ was describing, he'll say to Boaz, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because he did it to the least of these. I hope that when Jesus Christ returns, the same can be said of me. I hope that throughout my life there have been people who have stood back, though I might not have heard them say it, and asked the question, why are you so kind to me? Now that's something to aspire for, isn't it? To live the kind of life where others say, why does he treat me the way he treats me? To be like Boaz and do good to everyone who needs good. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, I thank you for this story, and I thank you for Boaz. What an example of caring for other people, even strangers. May we learn from it to follow his example. Help us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.